Good morning, everyone. Mid-January, so 11 months to go. We're doing 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 26. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will.
Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay. I hope we can have that and keep up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the strength that you give us. For when we are weak, we are strong, as was read out to us in your word. And Father, I feel weak, so it's going to be a strong thing because I'm dependent upon you, Lord. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for not leaving us in the lurch or alone. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church, Lord, few in number today. And we pray, Lord, that you would make up for that by speaking deeply to each one of us from your word. Your word is powerful, Father, and we pray that you would help us to take good heart in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Hope I don't bump off the little thing there. Now, what a tumultuous times we live in, you know, and the music festival over in Israel a couple of years ago. From that, there's been a whole lot of demonstrations, and you think, what is going? How do we put all this together? You know, Bondi massacre. For myself, we were carolled by candlelight, sitting near other people from the church, and then I go home after beautiful carolled by candlelight. Pablo spoke really well about God's love and in the midst of light and darkness, tremendous message. Go home, and there'd been this massacre from the Islamic terrorist there at Bondi Beach. And you shake your head and you think, what is going on in the world? And there's a rise of authoritarian rules in the world. Forgetting authoritarian really means you don't worry about the rule of law, don't worry about courts, it's what I decide. So you don't need a court system if there's an authoritarian rule that gives a word on things, do you? All they need to do is tweet, and that's it. So there's all sorts of changes that there are in the world. And there's been a huge experiment in the world the last 250 years, the Enlightenment, they call it, okay, from about the time of the French Revolution. And that's where the grand experiment was, that they would seek to live their life without God. You don't need God, they were saying. There is no Satan. The Bible you can't trust. You make up your own rules. And we'll live really with just ourselves, reason, and we can be happy without God. That is falling apart big time. Last 20, 30 years, people have been getting very shocked. That was really the mood. Practical atheism was really the mood amongst the intellectuals and that when I was going to school. You know? Sure, there was church going on, but the ones that were ruling things in the world really were thinking science will have all the answers. You don't need God anymore. You haven't got a mind, you've got a brain. We can work out and do calculations on brains and things. But you know what? Even in just the last little while, the last few years have been a tremendously challenging time for that thinking, and Enlightenment is going down big time. Since Charlie Kirk's assassination a few months ago in America, and particularly his commemoration life remembrance time, went about 5 hours, had a deep effect, particularly on young men in America and other parts of the world. See, men are being left behind a lot too because the emphasis is a priority to the women. The women have been impressed, so let's give all the jobs to men. The men will say, okay, I can go fishing for a while. That's all right. I'll just take it easy. You girls just take over the army and all the different things. But things are thinking, hang on a minute, there's been a few wrong turns. There's all the gender bending that's going on, and people thinking, what is this thing? And really, we're learning that science can't speak at all about morals. And the deepest problem in the world is a moral problem. And so there's great consternation in the world, and things are certainly changing out there. Everything is changing. Okay? AI threatens to change even a lot more deeper thinking on some different things. But people are thinking, hang on a minute, that I'm a bit worried because who's going to be behind AI in terms of a man? People, who can I trust to run that thing? It's a tool, powerful tool, could be a good tool in the right hands, but in the wrong hands, and people are worried because they keep talking about evil in the world now, particularly in Australia since Bond died. They think, what is this thing? What has Australia become? Australia becoming a horrible place, like other places. It's place we thought we were far enough away from all these things. Greg Sheridan in the Australian, yesterday, the Weekend Australian, was saying that often young people may come to an understanding that life of merely satisfying their own whims is empty and sterile. It's missing some really important ingredient. They ask the question, what then does it mean to be good? And how can I be good? Why am I here? Where is my purpose? Those things are back on the agenda in a powerful way. Sometimes God's going to give us a real shake before we start thinking in ways that we should have been thinking beforehand. So God's been shaking things around here. Invasion of Taiwan, is that going to happen? Does strength really mean peace? All sorts of things. When I was looking through these things there, I'm driven back to the Bible. I'm a person who is a Christian, as people here are, and I go to the Bible to really listen to what it's saying. And Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry in John 17, he was reporting back to the Father on how the mission's gone, okay, and how the mission will go. And the world may be grasping at a whole lot of straws, okay? Our Royal Commission, we'll have a Royal Commission, and they'll get to the bottom of it. I don't think it will get really down to where it needs to get somehow or other. And where are we headed anyway? So to have Jesus look over how he began, the mission that he began, and how it's going to continue is very, very important. And so Jesus is talking to the Father. And if we can have the slide there, John 17, verse 1 to 5, I'll read that. This is how Jesus starts off. This is really the Lord's Prayer, even seemingly more so than the one that we call the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying. The other one there is praying for the disciples, our Father who art in heaven. This is a very personal for Jesus to the Father. But being Jesus who he was, he wanted to share himself with others. He was mentoring those 12. And he wants us to know. He's not a leader that says, I want to keep everyone in the dark. He wants to get people that are on site, and he wants to enlighten them, tell them everything. So here he is, Jesus exposed, talking to the Father. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So this is the day before. The night before he was to die. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give him eternal life to all whom you have given him. So Jesus was the dispenser of life. It's meaning, purpose, everything. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I've got the job done, is what he's saying. I mean, he's thinking he wants to include what's happening the next day and on the Sunday after when he's going to raise. He says, I've done the work. I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The relationship between Jesus and the Father was an incredibly close relationship, and Jesus loved it. And Jesus came to earth to export that to earth. That what the love that he had for each other is called eternal life. Jesus knew the Father knew the Son. They got it like that. They would get on so well, a perfect unity. He said, we want to share this with the creatures now. We want to reclaim the creatures. He wanted the creatures to have that all together, but they went astray. So Jesus came on a mission to bring life and benefit here, and it took for him to come to do that. Okay, the next part there really is John 17, verse 6 to 10, talks a little bit more about the messing strategy that Jesus had. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. So there's a group of people that had a special hearing. They got to see me and know me, especially the 12 and the inner three, but the 4,000 and these ones. I've manifested your name. I've told them about you, Father, and our relationship and the love that you have, and the ones that you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So I've got some real starters here, Jesus says. Okay? And they have kept your word. Now that they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. That's the crucial truth. What Jesus said, there's a group of people who know about me. They know that I came from you. They know that you've got this amazing love, the love relationship we have, and that same love relationship you want to share with them, they know that I've come from you as a missionary into this world, into the flesh here. And they know that. And that's the insight that people need to know. Do people around you know that Jesus came from the Father? Or they just think he's another man? Dead bones somewhere, probably, they might think. You see? Jesus here, they said, there's a group of people that came, that they know that I came from you and they believe that you sent me. I believe that Jesus was God come in the flesh. That's why he was able to do what he was able to do. And nothing in the world makes sense to me apart from that fact. And people have been trying. They'd love to be able to exclude God from their minds, but not happening very well. It's not going well, that project. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be glorified in them. In us who believe, Jesus is to be glorified. So your body is to be a vessel there in which God is going to bring glory to Christ. How's that going in your life? Okay? You're bringing glory to Christ through all the different actions that you do. That's the intention that Jesus has here for us. But then Jesus was saying to the Father, getting down to it now, he's saying, I'm going away. And I no longer, verse 11 to 19, and I no longer are in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, but I'm going away, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that the person of contrast that God planned. But now I am coming to you. What's going to happen? These things I speak to in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. God's plan is that we be people that are filled with the joy of the Lord. Okay? That's to be our experience, day by day by day by day. Jesus came here with the joy of the Lord, knowing what was before him, knowing what was had been previous, and having a sense of mission accomplished. We're on track. Death is tomorrow, resurrection, and it's on track. Report back. And God is on track today, folks, in his purpose and plans. Mightn't be for ours, but for his purpose and plans. And if you are one of his, that incorporates you. So verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak while in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves, having given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus coming to the world with an incredible gift of love, superb love, eternal love, the currency of heaven is love. He came with that, and the world hated him. And he's passed that currency, that love to us, and the world hates us. This is spiritual warfare. Jesus came down into the darkness as a light. Light destroys darkness, and the darkness doesn't come to the light and doesn't come to you either if they, and without God working in them. They have, just as I, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. God doesn't ask the Father, Father, could you rapture every Christian as soon as they become a Christian and get them out of the world? Doesn't ask that, does he? He says, no, Father, keep them here. I've got work for them to do. Okay, important work for them to do, but protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They're a different type of people, these Christians. Different to the world. They're not trying to work out a way to escape God or to try to disbelieve him. They embraced God. They want to go along with God and sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. They're a group of people that get into the word. They want that. They read it, believing it. You can read the Bible without faith and end up exactly the same as you were before. You read the Bible with faith, you'll be a changed person. It's faith that makes the difference in the Bible. So, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've now sent them into the world. Okay? So the idea isn't, oh, that they become a Christian, zip out of here. They become a Christian. Okay, now the work begins for them. So this is what's going on here for in John 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as the Father are in. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. The wonderful relationship that you and I have, Father, I want these ones to have that relationship between them and with us. So Jesus is thinking generosity, overflowing blessing from the Father to us, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So the same outcome, the missionary. Mantra, the missionary goal is that the world may know that I came from you. That the world may know that Jesus coming from you has affected us. That's what's meant to happen in the world. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That's the glory that he's given to us. You know? It's the joy, the love that. The fullness of knowing God, the satisfying life that there is of being a Christian. I've given it to them. They've got the deposit. And that they may be one even as we are one. So we're already beginning to share that. So the Holy Spirit brings all that. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I in them and you in me. What a team. See? I in them and you, Father, in me, that they may become perfectly one. So get on really well as Christians, and then the world sees this, the Christians getting on really well too, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as I have loved you. The overwhelming thing there, message there, is that Jesus has come from God and he's come to bring the love of God to us because he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Jesus, the Father loves Jesus. That's the apex, the extreme love of the Father. Doesn't love anything more than he loves Jesus. And that love is the love that he loves you and me. Isn't that amazing? You see, that's the truth of it. But that last verse that I read there, verse 23, very important. That the world may know that God sent Jesus. God loves us, sent Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The next little bit there, the last bit there in John 17, is it says, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That you've always loved me, and I want them to see the sort of the relationship I have with you direct, not indirect through the veil of the human thing, but I want them to see the full-on love of the Father towards me. I want them to see it and know it. And, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these disciples know that you sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Okay, it's a love transfer. That's the desire of God in all of that. A wonderful Trinitarian love that shares beyond the Trinity. And that's to come to us and then to go to others. In just another background scripture too, 1 John 4, verse 10 to 16, says this, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. That shows what love's like. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us that much, we also ought to love one another. Okay, so God, the Trinitarian love, sets the standard. And God settles for nothing less than that. That's what he wants for you. And so should we too. God wants the very best for us, not something that she'll be right, mate. You know, he wants the very best for us. And verse 12 is interesting, I believe. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. People have trouble seeing God. They say, when astronaut went, I went out in space, I didn't see God there. Okay, that's interesting statement. But here, John says that, you know, God is invisible. The Father is invisible. Jesus has gone away, not seen here. But you know what they can see? They can see you Christians. And through you Christians, they're going to know that there's a God and the God who loves them. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, they'll say, hey, God's left his mark. Like, I may not be able to see, but I can see where he's been. I can see what he's done. I can see what he's doing. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us, come to completion in us. God wants us to be able to reflect that love of God. Without that, how is the world going to be evangelized? You see, they need the message of Jesus dying on the cross for us. They also need to see that it has impact in people's lives, particularly the messenger who shares with them. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So there's people are meant to be able to see love in Christians. Well, I wonder how we're going with that. We're going to look more closely now. That's the background. That's God's intention for the world. Think back to the young man who was saying, I don't know, what's the purpose in life? We've just heard from the Bible what God thinks the purpose in life is. Okay? And as we turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22 to 26, we want to look, first of all, this is what Ben read out to us a little bit earlier, verse 25 and 26. And it says there, starting where it says God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So Paul here is mentoring Timothy. And he tells him a number of different things there. Pursue righteousness, don't get into quarrels, a whole lot of things like that. Then he's all heading to just two goals in all of this. And these two goals come up for Paul all the time. One is spiritual warfare, and the other is evangelism. Spiritual warfare, you can see, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So here we've got spiritual warfare, which is really that there's more than one will in the world. There's the sovereign will of God, the creator, the inventor of the world, the one who knows it all. And there's another will in the world, Satan, who is the opposer of that. So he's looking at the other side, and he's against that. And then there's the will of man. Which way will man go? You see, there's God's sovereign will, his purpose for the world, and that's the will that works. But then there's the opposition, Satan, who is working against that, and both of those are stronger than man. God certainly is stronger than man, and Satan is an angel who is stronger than man too, quite influential. And man had something in his own heart there where his choice is milk. So the problem with the world is a moral problem. Who will I follow? Who gets to say what is good, what is bad? God or Satan, or will I have a crack at it myself? You know, it's a moral problem that there is in the world that starts off there in Genesis and goes through. And spiritual warfare is the battle that there is in the world that God's sovereign will stand. It's a battle over who will rule man. Now, Paul has done what a Christian wants to do, what you and I trust, have done. And that is that at a point in our life, we came to the decision that we are committed and joining God in what he's doing. His will is the one that matters, not Satan, not even myself, you see. So if the world here is so much into ourselves that it's not funny. They're thinking, there is no Satan, there is no God, just do your own fun, you know, do your own thing and don't listen to anybody else. It's not gone well for them. It's not going well for young men. It's not going well for young men. It's not going well for anybody that it goes well into life for themselves. So Jesus comes along. He says, come follow me. That's to do with it. That's a moral command. Come follow me. Come do my will. See, we're a creature. We're meant to follow the maker's instructions if we want life to go the best. And if we do that, things are going to go well. Very clear and plain. But there's the audacity of Satan who says, no, I'd like to be top king, especially in your life. And then we've got it within our own. We've got this thing too, issue where we're responsible for our lives. And we say, no, I'll give it a crack and do things my own way. So spiritual warfare, there's the will of God, the will of the devil, and the will of man. And so it's life essentially is a moral problem. When we become Christians, we come to our senses and we realize that God is God, and we should, and it requires something of us that we find very hard to do. Humility, to be humble. Satan can't do that, and he sort of enticed us to think that we can't do that too. So so when we become Christians, we come to our senses and come back to God and set free from that. But evangelism, of course, is linked with all that, isn't it? So in verse 25, the part there too, it says there that, I've got it on my page, and they may come to this, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth. Repentance really is the radical change of saying, not my will but yours be done. That's repentance. A lot of people think repentance is sort of saying, yep, God, I reckon I'm a sinner. I reckon I'm a sinner. Okay? That's not repentance. A person who repents is a person who says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been rebelling against you I've been putting my will ahead of yours, or Satan's will ahead of yours, and I no longer want to do that. I'm submitting to you. And repentance is not sort of saying, yep, okay, I think I'll have God in my life. God can help me with my plans. No. Who's holding the will in that? Who's got the pants on? It's us, isn't it? But God does things to fit in with us. And you say, look, I'll become a Christian if you heal my mum, or if you help me to get this, or whatever it is there. You do these things, and then we try to deal, whatever, so that we're still in control. No. God is sovereign. And a person doesn't become a Christian until that. They might make noises. They might say they've become a Christian because they've got God. They believe in God now. They believe that we're sinners. What have they done with their will? They're still sort of say, well, I'm still going to give it a crack the way I was before. Haven't become a Christian. They're not Christians. They might even have a baptism card to show it, even. But have they surrendered their will? They've got to surrender their will to God, a complete radical change. When that happens, oh, there's a big change that happens in their life, a big momentous change that happens. And it has to, and the a person, the evangelist, can't help them, can't make them do that. It's God has to grant them repentance. See what it says there in the text? Perhaps God might grant them repentance. The evangelist, Paul, doesn't know whether God's going to grant them repentance or not, but he does what he can to help that to happen. But it's God has to grant the repentance. Faith is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift from God. And so because it's just such a big change that happens, so Ephesians 2, verse 8 there says, by grace we are saved through faith, and that is a gift of God and granted to them. And there needs to be that light that shines out of darkness. We are in a deeply dark world. But God is not happy with it being dark, and he's got plans to bring enlightenment to the world his way. So the people that are running around saying they're enlightened, they might say that they're bright sparks, but they're not. You see, unless they've surrendered to God, they haven't begun. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of everything. Back at the beginning of the verse that we looked at there, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 to 26, verse 22, I've got a slide with that underlined. And Paul sort of starts his little section this way. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, this is Paul. He's been talking to Timothy, he's mentoring Timothy. And Timothy's only a young man, might be in 20s, 30s, perhaps 40, Paul about 50, 60, something like that. And Paul's mentioning, helping him, mentoring him to grow up in the ministry. And grow up really is the thing, because and flee youthful passions. We start off already rebelling with God, even when we're little children, like even as a baby, like from birth. We're sinful. We have that propensity to go against God, because life problem is a moral problem right from the beginning. And in our youth, we have lots of ideas. Our idea, yep, I think I can go out and attack the world. Your 18-year-old son leaves home, goes out in the world, things are going to be great, Dad, cool, Dad. And then they get on the phone a little bit later, Dad, what's Centrelink? They think they've got it all worked out. I've got a model. I'm going to get out there and get in the world, or I'm going to be a tennis champion. I'll do this, 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 and this, or I'm going to make a huge amount of money. See, they've got all these dreams, youthful. They've got the ideology, they've got the plans, but they haven't got the wisdom of age, and they certainly haven't got the beginning of it, and that is seeking God's will. If they were smart instead of foolish, they would be go out in the world. Hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I need to know what it is that God wants me to be doing, because his strength's going to be following, the wind's going to be in his sails, not in my sails. Still. So he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue maturity. What does maturity mean? Well, maturity means these things that are listed here. So flee youthful passions and pursue what a grown-up does. pursue righteousness, caring about what is right. At home, we try to, when we had children living at home, we try to teach them righteousness. Make your bed this way, you know? Wash up this way, you know, do this, do that. Pursue righteousness. And righteousness really needs to be in the eyes of whose will you're following. Once again, it's God's sovereign will. What does he say is righteous? He says what's right. He says what's wrong. He says what's good. He says what's bad. He says what's true. He says also what's false. Righteousness. So, Timothy, learn about God and his will and his ways. Learn about righteousness. Learn about faith. Open your heart to God, who's been the biggest, best person in your life, the one who wants to share his love with you and make you the person that he's designed you to be. Pursue these. Now, pursue doesn't mean just sort of give it a bit of a go. It means pursue. It's your goal in life. You know? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, the currency of heaven. You know, pursue love. Agape love, it would be there too. So that this is love even when people may not seem that attractive, but you still love them anyway. That's what the love that God had for us. That's the heavenly love. The love in the Trinity there was a love to it. Certainly, there was no badness between, you know, the Father didn't have to love Jesus even though he had all these problems. No, it wasn't that sort of love in the Trinity. But the love that goes outside the Trinity is agape love. God, the Father, loving people that are sinners to change them. What a wonder that is. This agape love is a marvellous thing. So Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So peace is being, having good relationships, for relationship, good relationship with God in harmony, good relationships with yourself, good relationship with other people, good relationship with creation, harmony, shalom. It's a perfection of things. Pursue these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, not a half-hearted heart, but a pure heart. So how are we going? This is 2026. How are you going to go in 2026? Coast on a bit like last year, or you want to press on to something a bit deeper? What we're talking about today is for people that want to get into it, okay? And you get into it by reading the Bible carefully and listening to what they're saying, and it will lead you step by step by step into the satisfying life that God wants for you. But there's a war going on. There's going to be people that are saying, but so-and-so says this. You know? And Satan's going to be trying to even say untruths to trick you. You'll need that Bible. You'll need the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, of righteousness and judgment. You need fellowship. You need all these things. It have nothing to do with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Okay, so if you want your life to really get going and be exciting in God, that's what you need to do, those things, pursue maturity. Turn the TV off. Not going to lead you to God, probably. Probably lead you away from God. Lots of channels. Give time to God. Don't do things that just kill time. There might be a time when you're a bit exhausted, so if I go to sleep late, the brain's pretty dead, a Sudoku puzzle ends up doing me in, you know. But the best time of your day, if you're best in the mornings, give it to God. If you're best in the evenings, give it to God. Give God your best and see what can come from all that. So the next verse 23, the next slide, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. This is the key text in this section. There's a lot of controversies out there. Who sets the agenda for you to think through the day? Is it the news? You see? And like the reporters say, what have we got on the desk today? Oh, Trump's done this, and there's a war broken out over there, and there's a bushfires. We'll really hit that hard. Who's setting the agenda? on the news. God or man, you see. Controversies come up. We should have a royal commission. We shouldn't have a royal commission. So we can talk about that till the cows come home. Let people talk about those things they want to. I've got better things to do. So have you. Better things to do than just be up on the political news. It's down, there's God and his ways, purposes. Underneath that there is sort of, out in the world there is culture, and then there's politics and sociology and all that sort of business down here. God and his ways needs to be working through your soul, saturated with God. So here it says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. I had to stop myself and thinking, hang on a minute, why am I watching that for the fourth time even, you know? So we need to stop ourselves at time and allow us to be doing that. If you want to advance, do you want to advance in 2026 or not? Paul's saying this is how you can grow up in God. And it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. What breeds quarrels, James says, is that we've got these desires that we want, and another person got their desires, and we quarrel about it. So we can quarrel about Greenland. I want it. We want it. Who should have it? I don't know. You know, what will happen from it? I don't know, but God will work it out. God's given me an agenda that's got nothing to do with Greenland. But we occupy our mind with a whole lot of different things like that. But be kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. These are very important things. And things that being kind to everyone is important. Us evangelicals are really strong on doctrine. We can smell bad doctrine a long way off. And we put a lot of effort into doing that. Okay? You need to help the little old lady across the road as well. Okay? Make the call to your children. All these things. What's Paul saying here? But be kind to everyone. And it does say everyone too. You're representing God, remember? You're bringing God's divine Trinitarian love to your network. In 2026. That's what God wants. Kind to everyone. Able to teach. And I'm assuming here that would be able to teach the gospel. If someone asks you, what's the purpose in life? You'd be able to say, well, it's a moral problem, you know. Yeah. God created the world. He knows what's best. But there's a whole body of people that are going against that and stuffing up everything in the world. It's plain as day and night. So we need to be able to teach that God sent his son down in the world. The love that God has, he's determined to go through with his plan to bring that love to the world. That everybody who believes is able to be saved and shall not perish. Patiently enduring evil. That's going to be our lot, folks. There's evil worlds in the world. We were kind of hoping down here in Australia they'd forget about us. They haven't. Okay? Everywhere. Patiently enduring evil. That's God's plan for us, 2026, to patiently endure the evil. You can't. His plan isn't to escape you out of here. That should and leave the trouble go on. It's patiently enduring evil. Okay? Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Sometimes, like, I wonder how Paul here has it. Paul has in his mind two things, remember? He has it in mind evangelism, which he wants to share the good news with other people, and he has in mind the fact that we've got a warfare going on. We know there's a whole lot of opposition to what we're about, so we have to swim against the current often. We have to swim upstream. The tide's going down, you know? We're going to have opponents to us. How do we deal with them? Do we tell them off? No. Do we tell him the truth? Yes. Okay. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's the delicate thing, isn't it? Sometimes I get it right, sometimes I'm okay. Sometimes I squib it, very gentle, They wouldn't even feel any presence there or any opposition to any of their love for their own humanity. And other times there might be too strong. Sort of told them off a little bit or was cranky with them or something like that. Not easy. Each person got to work that out for themselves. And often, when you mention something of a specific situation, another person there, another Christian sort of got the right idea of what you should have done. And you think, but that's the balance, isn't it? To be able to teach, to be able to correct the opponents. A person the other day was saying to me, they're in a difficulty, a legal situation. They're saying, she'll never do that. I said, you don't know that. God could be softening her heart. Right? So that person may allow you. You don't know. No. I think God can do that. We'll pray to our Heavenly Father and see. And the wonderful thing there at that particular point there, that just next time, the person has been softening. And in these little ways, just correcting gently, there can be some wins too. So I'm quite excited about that one at the moment. Most of my accounts don't go like that. So I love those ones. And Bob knows I like to celebrate things when things go forward. Correcting his opponent with gentleness, that God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. The way you talk to people, make sure it won't hurt the highest goals of you trying to win that person to Christ. Right? If you don't sort of correct them and they're on the wrong track and you whimper, you're thinking, that I don't feel good about that. That's the Holy Spirit saying you're not going to, because you didn't do well. And we need to correct, but do it with gentleness too, so that you can come back to them another time. Don't leave a situation just in a dreadful relationship type thing. Don't let your anger go down. No, don't let the sun go down your anger. You see. Those sorts of things. Sometimes there's been a mood amongst some evangelicals that I've noticed the last 10 years or so. Sometimes when people, as long as you sort of hit them with the truth, you don't turn the eye, tell them they're going to hell, blah, 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 and then you just leave it at that. You don't care anything about this gentle stuff, this lovey-dovey stuff. They can piss all that. They should never do that. They're representing God. God loves you, and he's been gentle, incredibly gentle with you and patient with you. So we need to be that with other people. Well, that's that. There's a few things really just finishing up is, yeah. 2 Timothy 3, go through 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. If we can get that one there. It says, but understand this. It's about three or four slides on. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. That's it. But we understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. I've only read about 10. There's 20 there. What a shocking world that is if they really had wings and flew and spread everywhere. How would you like to come home to a place where there was a heartless husband or a heartless child there, and you copped it day after day after day? This is an incredibly terrible list of shocking things. Lovers of self. Don't care about anyone else. It's me, number one. Here's a list of things. Well, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty for people become lovers of self. Continue the list there. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. How evil can the world get? Pretty bad. It can just keep going downhill if you let it. if God let it. It can get really, really bad. But God is concerned about that, and God gives instructions. Well, this is how you, if things get really, really shocking, this is what you're to do. So particularly with the last, they're having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. There's some people there that are saying, we're Christians, we believe in God. I believe that I'm a sinner. I was baptized, got the certificate to prove it. But they're still hitting you over the head. You know, they're still lying to you in chief. And he says, well, look, if you have a person that's inconsistent like that, avoid such people. Don't regard them as Christians. Okay? Don't invite them onto your team. They're going to sabotage your team. Don't avoid such people. And so looking at the next slide there, verse 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 to 9, they have the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. They're dangerous people. Don't expose them to your congregation or to people that you're trying to help. They're dangerous people, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Such as James and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men oppose the truth. These are not ones that you welcome into membership, okay? Or give prominence. Men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. Okay, they're disqualified regarding the faith because they're brutes. They don't repent. They don't say sorry. It's all about them. Imagine if it's all about them and they're the pastor of your church. Or the head of your household. And what sort of a shocking thing is that going to be? It says, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You see, it's obvious if a person there is not loving, if they haven't got the currency of heaven at all in their life, or it's dominated by these evil things. Don't let them say that they're Christians. You know, don't regard them as Christians. They're easy to spot because they're such dreadful ones. So dreadful. Half Christians, no such thing. And then verse 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Timothy, like, you're a different guy to that, okay? In 2026, you Timothy's out there, keep following Paul's teaching. Put it into practice. Keep following my conduct. The moral things are important. My aim in life, my faith, my patience. Paul here is obviously sort of saying, I've caught the divine life. My life is caught up in God. I've joined God in what he's about. My life, my conduct, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering. I've joined Jesus and God in all these things. That leads a very exciting 2026 that will bear fruit and joy and peace in believing. I might leave it there. I've got some other things there, but I think what I want to make sure is this, that we share the truths, the gospel truths with people, that we pull them up gently, so that they know that you love them. Okay? They've got to know that you love them, and that God sent Jesus because he loves them. And that comes through there in a really powerful way. And that's down to earth spiritual warfare and evangelism. There's other types of spiritual warfare that people think. People think it's spiritual warfare. Well, that's when you cast demons out of people. Well, you know what? Most of the Bible is not about that at all. And people out there will say, it's not poor Johnny over there. Johnny's got a demon of anger in him. Rubbish. You don't find that sort of talk anywhere in Scripture. Show me anywhere in the Bible that talks about a demon of anger. Doesn't. Okay? Johnny's angry because he's on the wrong track. He's got wrong design. Don't sort of say that. Don't let him say the devil made me do it. Spiritual warfare taking the book seriously and applying it, listening carefully, and getting into it. That's probably enough now. I might pray, close in prayer. I'll close my message in prayer. Bring this up now. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the battle in life is a moral one for each of us too. And we as Christians, we've yielded ourselves to God. And at times when we've really sought to be close to you, Lord, there's been that satisfaction that's come in our hearts. At times we've been wandering away, misled by the evil one, and you've had to come alongside and pull us up like the good shepherd going after the lost sheep. But Lord, our best times are when we're really fully devoted to you with a pure heart. I pray for 2026 that it will not be wasted, that we would seek you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.